Appreciate your presence this evening. Food is a wonderful blessing. I don't say this every day. I mean, I don't get up and say food is a wonderful blessing, especially when my customary breakfast is a bowl of corn chex and milk. I think it has been since I've been married, so it's the excitement that marriage brings us, I suppose. But God made the food to sustain us, to feed us. And most foods taste good and are pleasant to eat. And if we underestimate the blessings we have, however, like a birthright, it can cost us an awful lot. We have lots of blessings from God, and therefore we need to take them seriously. The title of the lesson is called A Bowl of Red. Now, some of you might take that as chili, which actually I'm quite good at fixing. Don't ask me to fry an egg. Ask my daughter about my fried egg, and you'll discover that she has yet to eat one. Well, we were having difficulty one day, and Sheila says, "I gotta go to work, you fix her a fried egg." And I'm like, "Oh, I don't know how to fry an egg. I have no idea how to fry an egg." I had made two omelets in my life up to that point, and I had to go online and look up how to make an omelet. I still messed it up. But this was frying an egg. I'm like, okay, what am I supposed to do with this thing? And I fixed it, and Snejana said it was black. Well, it wasn't black. It was just cooked well. And I ate it, and I'm still alive, so I think I did okay. But we have the ultimate sibling rivalry in Genesis 25. On Wednesday nights, we've been reading Genesis, and we just talked about Esau and Jacob, and we're still talking about him. We just talked about his blessing. But in Genesis, the 25th chapter, in verse 19, we read about family. Verse 19, it says, "These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.' And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Esau was 80 years old when she bare them." So we see the ultimate sibling rivalry. They're struggling in the womb, these twins. Yes, after they're born, they fight, but they're struggling inside the womb. I mean, and the mother's like, "What is going on?" They're doing all this, and she asks God. God says, "Well, there are two nations, and one's going to be ruler over the other, and the older is going to serve the younger." Of course, you don't know who's going to come out first. And we find out that when Jacob is born, well, Esau comes out first, but you take out Esau, and you've got the other one grabbing the heel of the older one. Almost like to bring him back in. Of course, Jacob means one that grabs the heel, which was a slang term, basically. You don't usually call your child heel grabber. Of course, I had a great-great-grandfather, his name was Jacob Webb, but I've read nothing in the family tree that says he was a heel grabber. But it meant deceiver. one that takes advantage. And we see at this time in verse 27, the boys grew and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man or a peaceable man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we see some favoritism. The father likes the one that makes the good meat, and the mother loves the younger one. And it talks about what hunger can do. Have you ever been so hungry you could eat anything? Maybe you did eat anything when you were hungry or when food was in scarce supply. I have eaten stuff I would never eat because I've been hungry, but luckily I've been fortunate not had to do that too often in my life. But hunger gets the best of Esau. Verse 29, and Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. So Jacob wants that birthright. And we've got Esau, who could literally eat a horse. Well, in this case, he's just looking for some boiled stew. And Jacob says, well, okay, sell me your birthright. How hungry are you? And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Esau's saying, I'm about to die. I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. What good is a birthright to me if I'm dead? While that's true, was he really that close to death, or was he just having the hunger pangs? And Jacob says, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So what did he do? He got fed. He got something to drink, so his hunger and thirst were satisfied. But he profaned his birthright, desecrated his birthright. He had the birthright to be the ancestor of God's nation, the line that would produce the Lord Jesus. But he disdained his birthright. Despised, as it says in the King James. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 14. Verse 14, it reads, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come into the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For if they could not endure that which was commanded, if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come again unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. He disdained his birthright for a bowl of stew. He made the spiritual blessing that his birthright and exchanged it for something common and profane. But Esau wasn't the only one who made the spiritual profane. In Acts 8, we read about Simon the sorcerer, and Simon became a Christian. We read about that in Acts 8, and this is in Samaria, and Philip preaches Christ, and he does all these great things, and Simon, verse 9, it says, certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So he'd done all these things, and we read that Philip was preaching, and a lot of people became Christians, including Simon. He believes, and he is baptized. Now, he continues with Philip, because he sees all those great things that Philip is doing, the miracles and the signs. And he sees all these things, and it shows them laying their hands and people getting the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 18 of Acts 8, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So was this a good thing to ask for? It would be great to have that kind of gift, but he wasn't thinking about it as a spiritual man. He was thinking about it as, how can I get up in the world? I'm going to give money, saying, give me this power that I can do the same thing. And Peter says in verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. What he's saying is, you are in sin again. And you've just had your sins washed away. You need to repent of wickedness. Now, a lot of people say, okay, I've been baptized, I've done something bad, I'll pray and ask for forgiveness and go sin some more, right? Do it again. And again. And again. No, what does Peter say? You better repent. You need to change and not do it again. Or else that prayer that you pray saying, please forgive me, knowing full well you're going to do it again, it only goes as high as the ceiling. God will not forgive you because you haven't changed yourself. And Peter says, you're in the gall of bitterness. You're in the bond. You are in the chains of iniquity. You are in the chains of sin. You are hellbound, Simon. Then Simon answers in verse 24. He said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. He profaned the gift of God. He made the spiritual common by saying, I can buy and sell this like you might buy and sell a dog or a horse or a pig. It was a commodity and not something to praise God over. We have the example of a Judas Iscariot in Matthew 26. Basically made his Lord a piece of merchandise to be sold and betrayed for just money. Matthew 26 and 14, it reads, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him to you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So we see that. So he looks for opportunity. Matthew 27, it talks about what happens after he has betrayed him. It says, the morning was come When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, who had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of God did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. He had made his Lord, the greatest spiritual being that walked the earth, something to be sold for money. He saw that he was wrong and he had sinned, repented of that, and then goes and murders himself. What sadness there is. Man who saw everything that Jesus did, what a great individual Jesus was, and he was a thief and coveted money more than anything else. We also have the example of the money changers. We have them in Matthew 21. I'm going to read from Mark 11, verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. Jesus overturned the money changers because they made the spiritual house of prayer, the Lord's house, the house of God, the temple, into a profane den of thieves. It was a house of merchandise, and it was commercial. And probably, if they were good capitalists, they're probably selling those animals, those birds, for a little higher price to normally get them. You ever go to a ball game? And when you go to the ball game, Harper knows what ball game is. And we love you, Harper. We're glad you're here. And what happens is, you go to a ball game, you know, how much is a lemonade or a Coke? You know, $5. How much is a hot dog? You know, maybe even more. I like to go to Cincinnati to watch the Cubs because traffic's better. And if I have any sense about me, I'm going to stop at, if I want to get a Cincinnati chili, I will stop at the first exit after you get into Ohio, where $5 will buy you a lot more than just a hot dog. Why do people do that at the ballpark? Because they're the only game in town. The nachos that might have cost the bag, you'd be lucky if it cost $2 or $3, and they're charging $5 for each, and they make lots of money. They got to pay those rich ball players, you know. And they're doing the same thing here. They're making the temple of God, God's house, into something profane. Making the spiritual profane continues when people raise money for the church in unscriptural ways. You know, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory. I'm reading chapter 15, and when the preacher messes up, you call that a bonus verse. Even if it has nothing to do with the lesson. I could blame my new glasses, but I had the prescription corrected. So I should be able to see it a lot better. I thought it said 15, but it said 16. 16:1 it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, put things back in store for the things that the Lord's church needs and those who are in need that we are scripturally able to assist. 2 Corinthians 9, it talks about the attitude of giving. He talks about the generosity that the Corinthians had. And he talks about in verse 6, you know, but this I say, he which spareth, which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, in other words, what he's saying is, let us help one another to raise money, not by doing it in the commercial fashion. I've seen congregations have car washes, selling candy door to door. In my area, Weaver Popcorn, you know, back in Grant County, because Weaver Popcorn is in Van Buren, Indiana. If you've ever been to Van Buren, I would ask you why. Have you gone there? It's basically Swayze on the west side of the county instead of the east side of the county. But Weaver Popcorn is a big employer of the area. You've probably had that. Maybe you've sold it for your little league or for whatever ball club you've been involved with. My uncle up in Flint, Michigan had his teams and schools sell it. I don't know if that was because he was from Grant County or because that's what they offered. I don't know. By doing those things, that profanes the church when we don't do it in the way that he has authorized. Do we put our religion forward as a means of making money? I hope not. Yes, at times when we preach, we do get reimbursed at least for our expenses. You know, Acts 19 and 23, and it said, and at the same time there arose no small stir about that way, about the gospel, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only is only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. So basically they start chanting, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And it talks about the confusion, and they're going, and Paul would have talked to the people, and they would not let him do so. Basically, they're rioting because not that they believed Diana so much as they believed in making money off of making statues of Diana. I remember going to that. I've told you, you probably remember me talking about going to the Buddhist temple in New York City many years ago, where they had a big Buddha, and I saw this woman burning incense and bowing down to it. But next door was a little gift shop where you could buy little Buddhas. But you could also buy toothpaste, toothbrushes, cold medicine, candy, all kinds of things. I think tobacco, too, because they're a fine religious establishment. Don't remember seeing any alcohol, which I will pat them on the head for just that and nothing else. You know, the fish fries, all kinds of things that puts the religion as a means of making money. Changing our religion for man's ways, in Galatians 1, 6 through 12, it talks about teaching another Jesus, making up your own Jesus, to profane the Lord's Supper, as in 1 Corinthians 11, 17, 34, where they made the Lord's Supper into a common meal, where they came in and some were drunk, some were hungry, because they went up and they treated it like a meal. When you go to someone's house, you know, but you're profaning the remembrance of the Lord, you know. What does Paul say, you know, and now in this, that I declare unto you, verses 1 Corinthians 11, 17, that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone takes before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. They had forgotten what they were there for. I've said many times, you know, if you want to fill up this building, just put a sign out saying free beer. They'll come. I'm not talking about the headache of getting a liquor license. The headache of the responsibility if someone gets drunk off of this free beer and goes out and kills someone with their car, or they get killed themselves. That makes the Lord's work, the spiritual work, into a profane, earthly, and iniquitous. But let us not forget, not to profane spiritual things. We need to not forget to venerate God's word, to honor the Lord, to keep the things holy that are holy. To remember that doing it God's way will get us to heaven. Making it profane and common will not. Let us not desecrate God, desecrate Jesus or their words. Because our salvation or our ruin, salvation is not worth giving it up for a bowl of stew. We need to obey his word so we can live. Pottage only lasted so long. Did Esau get hungry again? He certainly did. But he still remained a profane man. Marrying two Hittite women in spite of his parents' wishes. And then when he saw that they didn't like that, he says, I'll go marry some of my own family. So he married the hostile Ishmaelites, which is only doing it partially. To obey his words, to hear the word in Romans 10, to believe the word, Mark 16, 16, to repent, to turn ourselves around, Acts 2, 38. To confess, as in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To be baptized, as Mark 16, 16, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And to live faithfully unto death, Revelation 2 and 10. So are you thinking more of that stew? Have you ever had days where you're so hungry at the end of the service, you're like, anything they mention seems to turn into a pig with its an apple in its mouth? Or maybe you're thinking more about the bacon cheeseburger at Hardee's? Yuck, yuck. Or maybe it's anything. Now, if you like Hardee's, congratulations. I can't have the stuff, so it's bleh. If you get nothing else out of the lesson, just remember, Rich doesn't like Hardee's all that much anymore, even though he used to when he was in college. Maybe that's why I don't like it anymore. I had it too much. But that's our lesson. Where is your bowl of pottage? Or do you have something that's more precious, and that is heaven? The invitation applies to you in any fashion. Please come forward, make your wants known while we stand and sing.